All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship, and I hope we're going to wrap this up today, this doctrine of deacons. We're in this aspect of it now, dealing with the period of observation and testing that you don't want to, and this gets into the principle, of course, of laying hands on anyone suddenly or quickly. You'd have to do due diligence if you're going to ordain someone. And that's the idea of laying on of hands, is the formal ordination procedure, where you say, this guy is good, we trust him, and you can trust him as well. And he will do a good job in that office. So once approved, we were down here. Again, the believers, H here, should not evaluate, or should evaluate based on biblical principles, their qualifications, reputation, and willingness to serve. They should not evaluate a man based on personality, relationship, if you're related to him. And this creates problems, as we know, in local churches. It's one of the conflicts you see in the book of Acts. And sometimes it's not really brought to the forefront, but many of these people were related. And when, in fact, Barnabas and Mark were related, and I suspect that's part of the reason that Barnabas wanted to let Mark go with him and Paul didn't, is that he had a relationship with this guy. Now, I can't remember if they were cousins or his nephew or whatever he was. But Mark had shown some real cowardice and abandoned him in the middle of a hard journey and work out there on the doctrine. And really, as a spiritual leader, you can't have people around you that you can't trust. Certainly in terms of service, where you're out, in this case, on this journey, planting churches and taking the gospel to areas where it had not been taken. You're going to have enough spiritual conflict and all of that with the demons and Satan's forces and the cosmos. You don't need untried, untrusted people around you that would just make your life more difficult some ways. And so Paul and Barnabas, as far as we know, they separated. Maybe they reconciled the situation at some point in the future. We're never told. But it was a serious enough failure that Paul didn't feel comfortable taking him with him. So again, relationships can be a problem sometimes in a local church. I've been accused of favoritism, but again, you interview my family, you'll find out that wasn't the case. But the fact is, that can't become an issue. So I here once approved for the office by the leadership and congregation. The candidate would then be formally ordained. We have a whole procedure for this, an ordination ceremony in which we lay hands on the man, not necessarily literally, but figuratively, and say that he's fit, he's qualified, and he'll do the job. So then he's installed in his office and assigned his duties. And J, although the office of deacon is a volunteer position, each deacon should remain faithful to his office until one of the following occurs. He chooses to resign. Obviously, that should not be for flaky or inappropriate reasons. There are legitimate reasons why a man might step down. When a man shows he's unstable and he resigns from the office 3 times in 8 years, maybe not back in. Maybe he'd never be let back in. Probably not. That did not set well with me, frankly. And it showed some real instability. But we tried to work with the guy, did what we could to bring him along, but he didn't like certain aspects, and he wasn't faithful to the principle of marriage that I could see. And that was a big one, a real big one. So a guy could resign, but generally speaking, you know, you want a guy who's stable. If he resigns, he resigns for good. The reason it should be big enough to where he says, okay, I need to leave this office. I no longer, and it could be health reasons, could be family issue that, you know, some things require more of his time. Certainly shouldn't resign to go pursue a different job, to make more money. That kind of thing would not be appropriate. He dies, we'll let you out. When you die, we will no longer force you to serve after death. Now, we're very liberal in that. We feel that you should know that we won't have you doing anything after you die, that you've done your part. Well, 3, he becomes disqualified by flagrant violation of the godliness code for deacons. If there are areas in which he continues to violate things and it becomes known, you've got to address it. You've got to deal with it. And again, as much as we want to grace people out and give them every chance to make it, there becomes situations that are intolerable, that you shouldn't tolerate in the name of, quote, grace him out, no matter what he does. That is not a valid philosophy, period. Grace anybody out no matter what they do. Well, we ought to make this kid that killed all them Parkland people a hero then. No, I don't think so. I think really you've taken 17 lives. I think I know what the proper response is. Execute him on TV publicly. Maybe more kids would stop and think about carrying guns if they watched a public execution. Maybe they ought to be forced to watch it. This ought to become real to these people. But don't worry, we'll support this 17-year-old brat until he dies. That's what we'll do. We'll put him in a prison and we'll spend $60,000 a year to feed him and house him and all of that. When he should be dead. There's just no question that he should be dead. No, he's pled guilty to 17 counts of murder. What do you have to do to get killed in this country as a criminal? The fact is, we won't kill any of them. And not that we're going around trying to kill people, but it's justice needs to be served. This is God's justice from back in Genesis 9, where the law of capital punishment was instituted and it's never been rescinded. Paul talks about it in Romans 13. They do not bear the sword for nothing. A strong statement that the capital punishment is in their purview and can be exercised at will. Well, and then the fourth one is either the leadership or the congregation loses confidence in him and removes him from office. And we have, and I'd have to go back and look at the figures. I know that a pastor has a right to call a meeting. I know that a majority of the board can call a meeting. And I think we set it at 50%. I'm not sure. We might have gone higher. But the congregation could request a special meeting if they feel that a guy is bad enough that he should be removed. That should be done. Now, what we didn't do, and we thought about this, there are congregations that vote on the deacon every other year. You're served for a 2-year term and you got to keep getting reelected. Well, I didn't see any good purpose for that. If the pastor is satisfied with his service and the board is satisfied with his service and the congregation's apparently satisfied, why do we need to revisit it every few years? I don't think that needs to be done personally. But it does give you a mechanism for every 2 years for getting somebody out of office if you choose to. But we've seen that that can be abused as well. We've seen that all you got to do is get one or two hotheads and get some rabble-rousers going, and you can rile up enough of the congregation to do almost anything. Those of you who lived through Operation Chaos probably remember that. As they hijacked us Sunday morning, interrupted Bible class to try to call an illegal meeting. And it was a nightmare. Well, we got through it. And, of course, none of those people have been seen or heard from since. They all met really good ends. Wait a second. One guy's wife killed herself within a year. Shot herself in the head. And just walked in the bedroom. That doesn't sound like God blessing you to me. That sounds like something really bad. Another guy I know that was in that group had a heart attack. All of them that were in that group, every one of them has been divorced. There's not a stable person that was in that group. And that's a crying shame. People that you loved and cared for and took care of. But anyway, so we know that this can be abused, but we still have to allow for congregational input on this matter. I don't think you can just sweep this under the rug and say, well, you just can't do anything because I've said you can't. First, the pastor does not run the church. He may oversee it, but he's not here to run it. The operation of it, at any rate. All right, well, Roman numeral 6 here, the promise to the deacon for faithful service, 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who have served well, and that's the qualification here. You have to serve effectively. You have to serve in a manner that would be qualified when people evaluate it and look at it, that it would pass muster. That would be something that people could lay their hands on. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. They get a promotion in the plan of God for their service. What that all entails, we don't really know. God has to provide all of that, and much of it's probably still future, of course. That doesn't mean they can't be blessed in time. But they get this high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And the faith here is probably a reference again to the doctrines, to the faith as a whole, the objective faith that we are to contend earnestly for. Now, they develop boldness in that faith because they deal with it all the time. They are applying the principles of that towards what they do in their local church, in their function. So two specific areas of blessing are promised to the deacon who faithfully executes the responsibilities of his office. B, both blessings are contingent upon serving for some time in the office. They have served well, I believe here, it's an aorist, having served well, but it doesn't talk about how long they serve. It just talks about it's preceding. So could a deacon serve for 5 years and then for whatever reason leave the office, resign or something? Sure. And he served well while he was in the office. Then he has a couple of blessings. So both blessings are contingent upon serving for some time in the office. And more importantly, are contingent on the quality of the service the deacon renders to the pastor and to the congregation. The aorist participle of the verb diakoneo, serve, is qualified by the adverb kalos, that which meets very high standards, which has the idea of one that serves honorably or commendably. That his service, if you were to evaluate it, you would say he does a good job. And he does his job right, he's on time, he does all these things, that he's fully qualified not only to be in this office, but that he executes well within it. So, the participle covers the entire time of service, extending from the time of the deacon's ordination to the service he is currently rendering. And having served well doesn't rule out that they're still serving. I mean, they may still be serving. It just depends on the particular situation. The deacons are described as obtaining for themselves, which is the translation of the present middle indicative of the verb peripoieo. Literally, that comes from the compound. Poieo means to work or to do, and peri means around. That verb is defined as acquiring the possession of something that is advantageous to oneself or others. There is an associated nuance of some expenditure of effort. There probably should be a semicolon there too after others. There should have been some kind of punctuation there, probably that. So obviously the deacon's effort is rewarded. But God notices his effort. And believers should notice that too and be appreciative. The middle voice indicates that the deacon is acting in his own interest by executing the particulars of his office in the proper way. There's a benefit that comes back to him, and so he's got should have motivation for good service. Outside of the motivation he already has, obviously his love for the Lord, his love for the congregation, those are motivating factors in his service. But obviously there's blessing to be had in this, and the hard work does pay off. And again, you may not see it all pay off in time in terms of vindication and all of that, but you may. Certain things may happen in time that are blessings that you see and appreciate. The present tense should be understood in a nomic sense to describe what happens to those deacons that have served and who continue to serve honorably. D, the first promise for the faithful deacon has to do with his personal position in God's plan. How he is viewed by the Lord, and how he is viewed by others. Jesus made it plain, point one, that if one is to aspire to spiritual greatness, he must be willing to render menial service to those around him. Mark chapter 10. Verses 43 through 45. And he talks about the way the world, the way the cosmos operates, that typically speaking, the way you achieve greatness in the world is to be exalted. Calling them to himself in verse 42, Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They use their office in a heavy-handed way." to get what they want, to do what they want. And they're not there really, quote, to serve the people. Although in some cultures and in some different forms of government and all of that, theoretically, that's why certain people are there. The congressman, as it were, represents his constituents. He's supposed to serve them. Bankrupting the country isn't serving anybody. and all that. That doesn't serve anybody. But their claim is supposed to be that they are there for the benefit of the people that they represent. Well, so should a deacon be. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. The church is going to function under different rules and under different ways of doing things. And it's going to be in many ways in contrast and conflict with how the cosmos does stuff. We're at odds with the devil's world. We're aliens and strangers here. We make no secret of that. And this is part of the reason why many believers won't make it, because they don't stay banded together. You look at this group over here. They've got a whole culture. They don't really necessarily feel like they have to be part of our society. They don't have to obey the rules necessarily. And they set up a culture that where they kind of do what they want in some cases. So just one of the things, for example, if you go out there and there's these out-of-state tags and they're there more than a month, they're violating the law of the land. They're supposed to have that tag changed within a month if you're here living. And so I'm not going to cause any trouble for them. But the fact is, that's just kind of a minor example of what I'm talking about. And the church refuses to maintain a culture where these other ethnic people can do it, ironically enough. But we have to have our own culture as aliens and strangers and living according to the principles of the truth, rather than a culture that we go our own separate ways, we're all divided, fragmented, and all of that. So it's not this way among you, at least it's not supposed to be. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. And then he cites his own example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. One might think if God was coming into the world in a fleshly body, that he should be treated a certain way. That he could make certain demands. Hey, I'm God in the flesh. I could kill you. You know that, right? I mean, he could. He had the power of life and death. But he says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. But this is not just true of deacons. I mean, of course, this is true. It's supposed to be true of every one of us. The willingness to serve other believers and to make this our goal in life, not to aspire to greatness out in the cosmos, become somebody. That's all fine and good if you achieve, and that's great. We're not against that. But the real achievements, the real spectacular rewards, are going to be not for achieving in the cosmic sense. It's going to be serving in the church. Those are where the rewards come from. So too, as the adjusted deacon applies the teachings of his Lord, he can be certain that the Lord honors his sacrifices for others and will appropriately reward them. So in addition to the approbation of the Lord, the properly functioned deacon will obtain the approval and respect of the pastor, teacher, and those he serves, who rightly recognize the quality and the value of that service. One thing's for certain that you can say, whatever the deacon's responsible for in doing, you don't have to do. Somebody's doing it. The high standing here refers to the enhanced reputation that deacons acquire as they manifest their godly character and fulfill God's plan by serving other believers. Proverbs 22. A good name, and the idea of a good name is a good reputation. When people think of your name, they're thinking of you, the whole person. But the name is just merely a designation. That's what a word is. It designates something. A good reputation is to be more desired than great wealth. A favor is better than silver and gold. And what's one we got here? Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name, a good reputation is better than a good ointment. Well, you know how healing and things ointments can be if you need them. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That seems kind of fatalistic, but okay. But as we know, Solomon had worked through a lot of these things, having done this book, as he looks back over his life. Now Solomon is old looking back. And he has these observations and things that he has seen. And he still has his wisdom. Now some of that obviously during his period of reversionism, however long that lasted, it appears that history at least tends to suggest that these books were written right before the end of his life. And that he had begun to recognize certain things about his own lifestyle and all of that that were not appropriate. And so he writes this to his son, primarily, to let him know how things are. And he talks about that at the very end of the book. When you're young, go out and live your life. But be careful because you know every action is going to be judged by God. Always have that in the back of your head. That whatever I'm doing, God's at some point going to evaluate it. So I might as well just do what he wants now and make it less wear and tear on me. Well, E, the second area of blessing that comes to the deacon that serves well in his office is that of great confidence. That's again back in our Timothy passage there. He will develop great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The doctrine that he has to deal with all the time. In verse 13 there. So as a deacon functions in his office, he will be confronted with many situations that may test his understanding of the doctrine, his willingness to apply the doctrine, and perhaps even his faith in the doctrine. One of the things that I've observed in believers over the years too, and these that have peeled off, a whole bunch of them lost confidence in the truth. They lost confidence in the Bible they claimed to study and know. And when certain things didn't happen the way they wanted it, or things they couldn't control, they freaked out. And guess what? We're not here to control God's plan. So you will be tested. Do I really believe this? Is this true? He will be put under pressure, too, to apply in the face of opposition. Now, the normal, ideal situation, of course, is that he doesn't have to. That the congregation is supportive, encouraging, and wants to cooperate with him. Sometimes people don't want to cooperate with the truth. And that's just the sad reality of it. And in those cases, unfortunately, sometimes the leadership has to deal with it. But we would prefer not to. We'd prefer for every believer to work out their own salvation. With fear and trembling and recognize, hey, God's got me here for a reason and I better figure those reasons out and execute because there's great reward in keeping his commandments, as we've been told. In keeping his commandments, there is great reward. And we're not under the legalistic system of Judaism, a law. We have the law of Christ, which involves that person and that we're learning, not just learning about, but you have to know him and then function as if he would. That's what Christian means, little Christ. So you are the little Jesus in your little area of the world. You are the representative. All they know of doctrine and teaching and truth and all is what they see in us sometimes. And again, most of them aren't going to like it. We get that. But if there's positive volition out there, that may be, you know, your witness may turn the deal for them. But the fact is, as you know as well as I do, I sit out there at Railside, worked in that industrial park. Most of the people out there knew what I did. And yet, over the 15 years or so I worked there, never one person asked me about anything spiritual at all. And my boss, who sat there in the office with me day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he just remained a staunch Catholic. Never asked any questions, didn't want to hear about anything I did or said. He agreed with certain establishment principles and all of that. But spiritually, he was a dud. And he remained a dud. So even if you are willing to witness and do all the right things, it doesn't guarantee people are going to respond. But we just have to be willing to do our part. We fish for men. Our bait is the truth. They take it or they don't. But if they're not interested in the truth and salvation, they're not going to be interested in it phase two. And why did most people not get saved? Well, according to 2 Thessalonians, it's because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't have it. They're not interested in the truth. So again, he will be put under pressure to apply in the face of opposition, antagonism, being misunderstood. This is a part of the sufferings of Christ, though, generally. That all believers go through some of this, of being misunderstood, misrepresented, having your words twisted, judging your mental attitude, all the things that people can do to justify themselves. So, and possibly even being resented because he makes unpopular decisions at some point. And so, well, we don't want to make unpopular decisions. Maybe there's going to be a point where we have to. And that's one of the things that we do want to pray about, because like I said, we haven't heard any peep back from them yet. But they want a 60% rent increase, and I'm not willing to accept that. That's outrageous. So my feeling is 15% is about what the market would bear. I looked online, housing's up about 15% and all of that. And so we will accept some, but we may be looking for another place to meet. So certainly put that on your prayer list. I'd prefer just to stay here, but we may have to start looking. We'll see. So I let them know, though, that figure was unacceptable. I mean, I let them know that day that if this is fixed in granite, we've probably got a problem. So we'll see what they do. But if we have to make a decision to move, well, we'll have to make a decision. And we could certainly fit in a smaller spot with my 12 disciples. I don't need a lot of room. That's a pretty good number, I guess. So serving well, point three, would require that the deacon remain loyal to the truths that he has been taught over time, and that he remains steadfast during times of difficulty or testing. And it may, like the deacon, like the pastor, like all of us, it may cost you relationships. People may not be unhappy with you, and they're going to express that fact that they're not happy with you. And maybe they don't want to hang out with you anymore. That's just something you've lost for Christ. Just mark it up. That's just part of the loss of being a good Christian, that people are going to misunderstand you, maybe misrepresent you. That goes with the territory. So, as he continues to walk by faith during the course of his service, he will develop strong mental attitude convictions with respect to the doctrines of the faith. And these are good. People who are firm in the faith, steadfast, and all of that. Now, that doesn't preclude, of course, as we know, from time to time we have to ask questions, and do we really believe the right thing? There's nothing wrong with examining your theological grid. That's in fact, healthy. Judge yourselves. Judge yourselves rightly. But for the most part, where we know we're applying the principles of the truth and serving the church as we should, well, you're going to develop strong confidence in all of that. So as the deacon applies the pertinent doctrines to the issues that confront the leadership and the church corporately, he will be a witness as God vindicates the truth and his application of it. He'll get to see this close up, and he'll get to see what God does and how God blesses all of this. And people can go off and do whatever they want. They can badmouth you. They can, whatever they choose to do, they do. But we have to stand the doctrinal ground. We just saw it in Ephesians there. In the angelic conflict, what's our job? Stand our ground. Stand firm. Hold to the truth. And a matter of fact, I think, if I remember right, in Philippians 1, he doesn't use it in terms of the angelic conflict. But he says, verse 27, down to verse 27 there. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And again, this is an interesting term. It's a citizenship term. It's actually a political term applied to the function of Christians in the church. And it really has to do with the corporate aspects of the church. It's not saying you conduct yourselves in the right manner individually. He's saying you all conduct yourselves as good citizens of God's church, of God's body. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, the two things that could happen going forward. I will hear of you, and that kind of presupposes that he remains absent, because if he's there, he doesn't have to hear it. He'll see it. So this kind of presupposes that he does remain absent, although he's told him he's coming. And he'll reinforce that later. I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. And now here, the New American Standard appears, as I understand it, to have gotten this right. It's not capital S, Holy Spirit. You're standing firm in one spirit, that you have this esprit de corps, we call it. This common bond and unity and fellowship that comes from people that are in a particular group. And people that are in this kind of group generally recognize, hey, we're different than other people, whatever the group may be. Like when you were in high school, all the cool kids, they were the jocks and the cheerleaders and all that. They were in a group, and that group tended to jive and stick together. And you couldn't penetrate it if you were a nerd or a geek. And I was always a nerd and a geek. And so very seldom did I ever see any of that world. I did have one guy. I remember when I moved down to Texas there, that there was this one guy, and he was the running back, star running back on the football team. He was very kind and nice to me. It was weird. I'm not real sure on why. But he didn't act like the other kids acted like. But when you're in a particular group, many people recognize we're different than the other people. Yeah, they were the cute people. I get it. The stars, And so the fact is, as believers, we recognize we're different than the world around us. We have different ideas, different motivations, a different calling, and different mandates here. But you are standing firm in one spirit. That you're not fragmented and divided among yourselves. And this probably is, having looked at it, I mean, the real emphasis that I think is in this letter is their partnership with Paul. But the second main emphasis comes in this verse, I think. And it's how they're living their Christian lives corporately. The function of the local church. With one mind. And literally, that term there is with one soul. We seem like a single person in that we're all doing the same thing. We all have the same goals. We're all bonded together in love, striving for the faith of the gospel. And again, I understand this in the objective sense, the teachings that flow out of the gospel, the faith that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that not just the gospel itself, the simple gospel. But all the doctrines that flow from the teachings of Christ, that come out of the Christology, the soteriology, the hadology, doctrines about the Christian life, all of these come really because of the gospel and God's intervention in human life, in the world. So the Bible doctrine, as he got now, point six, is tested in the crucible of human experience. Deacons that stand firm and apply will develop great courage and confidence with respect to the future. One of the things, it's easy for us sometimes to get, the race goes on. It's a marathon, we know. We flag sometimes. We may not get into full-on soul fainting, feeling sorry for ourselves and all of that. But we all struggle from time to time with wanting to run and all of that. And we'd all like, I assume, if we could snap our fingers today in unison and make the rapture happen, we'd do it. We'd all like to get home and all of that. But the fact is, while we're here, we have opportunity. As long as we're alive, there is work to be done. And Paul talks about that in this letter, too, that he recognizes here, verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, and the same should be true of us, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which one to choose. Now, he's feigning something here. Paul's not really confused. He might, he's writing as though he's confused for a reason. This was a literary technique they had. And it's not as though he controls his life or death anyway. Paul's smart enough to know that. Which one to choose? You don't get to choose when you die. Nobody gets that. And Paul knew he didn't get it either. But he's making the point that, sure, I'd rather go home and be with Christ. Who wouldn't? And that's really what he talks about death in terms of. He doesn't talk about going to heaven or being released from his, laying his burden down by the riverside, And he doesn't talk about any of that. He just talks about being with Christ. That's the goal of promotion out of this life, is to be physically in his presence. But he says, if I'm here, I can be productive. I intend to be productive. I know God's going to continue to work through me. to do those things that I need to be doing. So Paul looks at the future and he has confidence. Now he's writing to a local church that's got some conflict in it. Which ones of them didn't? This one does too. It's no exception. Even the best local churches in Philippi and Thessalonica are probably two of the highest, the most highly spoken of churches. Highliest, I don't think that's a word, but the two most highly spoken of churches in the New Testament are those two. The Bereans are complimented because they were more noble than some. But even in these churches, they had problems. They weren't immune to this stuff. So again, as he's tested and he sees all this, the deacon that holds his ground doesn't let anything dissuade him, be it family, friends, pressure, testing, job, all the things that could get in your way, then he develops great confidence and courage. Well, concluding observations here and comments, the office of deacon came into being as a direct result of the importance of the study, teach, prayer routine, to which the pastor teacher must remain committed. Again, we look at this situation in Acts 6, and we draw information, applications that are pertinent to us. That this situation was a learning deal for the church, and so we've learned from it. B, deacons are responsible to alleviate the burden of the physical aspects necessary to the proper operation of a local church. Competent male believers can administrate this office, which allows the pastor teacher to function at his highest level. And so for many years, I don't know how many we had five classes. We were able to do five and maintain that pace. Certain things changed in my niche. Certain things changed with Linda that precluded me being able to keep up like that. Also, I'm getting older. Although I must look okay, because when the roofers were out there, I was talking to the guy and I said something about, well, when I was younger, I did all this stuff. And he said, but I said, I'm almost 70. He goes, well, you look good. So, none of women never tell me that, but he did. Not that I care. So again, the function here is just so I can maximize. That's the real goal, because when I maximize, that's passed on to the congregation in terms of quality teaching, and then you'll maximize. And that's what the deacon's here is, to make sure to facilitate all that. Now, he can't study for me. It'd be great if he could, but he can't. But other things are done that I don't then have to mess with or worry about, knowing that it's taken care of. And that's a real blessing, to just know you've got competent people who can take care of stuff. It's when you go back and you start looking and you find out, oh my God, I trusted the wrong person. That's frustrating and disconcerting, but we live through it. I haven't been perfect as a pastor. I've had deacons in the office that probably shouldn't have been there. But that's okay. We've survived it. We're still here. Like Elton John, we're still standing. Maybe not like Elton John. While each deacon is responsible for the particular area he is assigned, he certainly needs and must rely on other believers to aid him in fulfilling his responsibility. This is something I've again taught from day one, that all believers have these responsibilities, and you should familiarize yourself with the needs of the local church. And if the deacon needs any help, yeah, you can help him. If we have big needs and all, we'll make it known. Like every year, we fill out the schedule for setup, so that we know we've got that taken care of. But we have other needs, obviously. But most of them are taken care of. I can't think of anything really that isn't at this point, that we really have some big area that we're not handling. Again, this is what we do. And some people say, well, you're just a little bitty group. You got a dozen people in the middle of Sarasota. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. God does. God watches. And if you have to be, again, a Philadelphia church is characterized by small numbers and little strength, he says. I know that you have a little strength, but the key element in all of that is being faithful to God's word. You have been faithful to the word of truth. Because you've been loyal to that, I'm going to deliver you from that hour, which is about to try the whole earth. And really, that church is the one that receives the rapture promise. Not that other churches don't get raptured, they do. But they're the ones that receive that blessing, that it's aimed at them. So each member, again, point D then, of the local church should familiarize himself or herself with the needs of the local church and seek to apply doctrine towards the areas of need. E, each deacon is to be aware that he has been delegated responsibility and authority to accomplish the tasks. He is a servant of the congregation and the pastor teacher, so that all can pursue the most pressing responsibility to grow spiritually and fulfill the royal imperatives in an orderly fashion. That's our mandate and our motto: do all things decently and in an orderly fashion, that we can conduct ourselves decorously in the angelic conflict and fulfill what God has for us in this time in history, when the truth is being eliminated from history, as the restraints of the Holy Spirit are gradually being loosened, and mankind is headed to catastrophe. And when you look at the world, how is it handling all these little pressures and tests? Not very well. The cosmos is falling apart. And again, we haven't really seen the kind of judgments and things that are going to come on the world in Daniel 70th week. We've seen COVID. We haven't seen something that kills a third of the planet. When you go back and you look at the numbers, the people that have died from COVID is a very small percentage of mankind. Not that it hasn't been deadly, it has been. But not a third. Hasn't killed a third of the people all at once. And presuming that there's still around 7 billion people on the planet during Daniel's 70th week, you're looking at 2.3 billion dead bodies. That is a lot. Go look at a football stadium that holds 60 or 70,000 people and see how many people that is. You can't go at the Rays because they'll never put that many people in there. Even when they're playing well, they're lucky to have 20,000. But you look at how many people that is and try to picture 2.3 billion dead. That's a lot. Then we're going to see the cosmos completely come apart at the seams. But this whole world order is going to be destroyed. This is another reason why we're not a big part of it and don't want to be. We have to function in it, as Jesus said, in the world, not of it. And we have to deal with it. But the fact is, things are going to hell in a handbasket, and it may speed up. People have been taught, well, the church will be fine up until the rapture. I don't know where that doctrine came from, but I don't see that taught anywhere. I see the general warnings that things are going to be dangerous, difficult, perilous. I see the church going to lukewarm. I see people walking away from the truth. I see believers running around screaming they're positive while violating all manner of things. And that's not the truth, unfortunately. So he's got this. He's got the responsibility. So he doesn't have to back down. He's got authority over you. You say, well, I don't like him having authority over me. That's just the way it is. Then you become the deacon. If you don't like it, then you'll see it's the shoes on the other foot. It's not so much fun necessarily. But again, I don't think any of the leadership here, me, any of the deacons, I don't think we've ever really exercised any kind of heavy-handed approach to this. We're not at the top of the food chain, as it were. We're at the bottom of it, and we're supposed to be. So the wife and family of a deacon are to support him in every way by encouraging him to fulfill the particulars of his niche and aiding him where possible. His family should also be attentive to the godliness code that is incumbent upon them. If somebody's in the office of deacon and their wife and kids aren't in order, it's going to show up. And they have responsibilities too to the local church. It's not just their responsibility to their father or husband. This is for the good of the local body. And this is what people seem to have not kept their mind on, that this is a group operation. This is a family. This is a political, we might say, entity that lives in the devil's world, a nation from among the nations. That's what the church is. Well, deacons are to set an example in attendance, divine good production. See, that'd be a problem I'd have with a deacon if he's not setting an example in attendance. That's huge, because everybody needs that example. It's discouraging when people don't show up. Whatever their reason, their excuse, their, you know, when you get there, you know, as I said, I think I told you, I asked somebody, what would you do if you showed up and there's only two or three people here? I said, what was the first thing you'd think? I said, be discouraged. Of course you would. Why wouldn't you? You got a, as it were, a platoon of 12 people and two show up.
Well, you're not going to wage very effective war under those circumstances. That's for sure. In the warfare part of it. So again, attendance, divine good production, reliability, patience, because he's going to be tested just like the pastor is. Believers aren't always going to do right. They're going to give you trouble sometime. And it's just trying to maintain that calm decorum and demeanor that we need to have. Again, when everybody's losing your head, keep yours, or their heads. You want to keep your wits about you. And a loyalty to the members of the local body. And that's not to say a deacon like a pastor could never get frustrated or do something inappropriate or let somebody get to him. I've done it. We've all probably done it. We just know that that's not appropriate, and we try to get over it and move on and deal with it and just absorb the slight, whatever it may have been, or whatever the big problem is, and treat people right as much as possible. And again, recognize that they're growing believers, and you want to give them time and space. We can't demand perfection in any of us, and we're not going to get it. Well, the attitude of the congregation is to exhibit toward the pastor and deacons is recorded in the books of Thessalonians and Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians 5. We request you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. That doesn't limit it to the pastor teachers, to my thinking. That's anyone rendering good service, and that would certainly include the deacons, and who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Well, that is probably more aimed at the pastor, but he's the one giving the instruction. But the deacons are doing diligent labor alongside him. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And also Hebrews 13:7. And again, hey, Geomai, this is the leadership word. Again, I think it's more here by application than strict interpretation. But remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And that obviously would get into the communicators first. But obviously a deacon leads in certain ways. Should lead by example first. Of course, that's how any good leader should lead, by example. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so I believe a deacon should be a person who inspires imitation. I want to be like him. I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like him. He's got good qualities. And I want to be that kind of believer. Doesn't mean you have to be a deacon to do it, though, either. Well, given the necessity and importance of a deacon's position, all believers should frequently and consistently pray for their deacons and the deacons' families, seeking to aid them whenever possible. Obviously, if they have a family, other than just for many of us, again, we're older, we just have a husband and a wife we're dealing with. The kids are raised. We've done right by them. What they become, that's up to them now. But then you don't have to be responsible for them in the home and all their behavior either, which is nice. And then, Jay, it is appropriate to honor the deacons who serve admirably with tokens of appreciation, which may include verbal encouragement and praise as well as physical expressions of gratitude. Each believer has to pray about that. We don't enforce or force anything. In terms of applications, you have to make those decisions. Okay, I appreciate this guy. I want to do something for him. And there's not anything wrong with that. In fact, that's to be encouraged and all that. Okay, well, we're done with that. So we'll be back. Get your notes back for Philippians verse 2 on Tuesday. We'll pick up there. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that we would continue to function honorably as a local church, using all the privileges and responsibilities that you have provided for us in a way that creates spiritual growth and ultimately glorifies you and issues in our rewards. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.